It is my real, genuine pleasure to welcome a good friend to come speak with us this morning. Can we welcome James, everybody? When we first got to know each other, we were getting very little sleep in the island of Ibiza on a mission team. And we were knackered because we'd be out until 5 in the morning and then sleep a little bit, then get up and do some stuff for the church in the area. And I was very grumpy, but James remained very sweet and kind. And it was an excellent first impression you made on me, James, which has stayed true over many, let's not count them, years since. So it's brilliant to have James with us this morning. He is a kind man. He's also a wise man. And he's coming to share with us today as part of our Kingdom Logic series. Can we stretch out our hands to him and let's pray for him now? Thank you, Father, for who you've made James to be. Thank you. Thank you for him. Thank you for how you've been speaking to him this week through your word. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, as he shares now, would you give him the words and phrases to unlock our hearts and our minds? Holy Spirit, open up our ears to your word. Amen.
Thank you, Carla. To set the record straight, I didn't spot that grumpiness. I've got a clicker somewhere. Oh, here we go. That's nice, isn't it? Yeah, it's going to be good, isn't it? I kind of want to hide into nothing, though, I think. It's sort of like, this could go either way. It's like, I could judge you, or you could judge me, or we could just sort of, we could call it quits right now. I do seem to land the good ones, though. I need 3 volunteers, but you've got to have been at Wildfires. So Jack read my mind. Thank you, Jack. Were you on your way to do something more important? Here we go. I need 2 volunteers. That's kind of how volunteering works in church, isn't it? It's like, volunteer you and you. Yes, Aunt. Absolutely, Aunt. It's so good to have you at Wildfires, Aunt. And everywhere else. Exactly, that's it, yeah. I'd like to take a look at this video. Thank you, Rich. Okay, just take it in, meditate a little bit. Bring yourself back into that moment. You need the toilet. Jack, talk me through. What are you... We should address these people, but I think...
Well, you want to say what we thought about it? Or...
The labs. It's the labs. And the...
Many a quiet laugh. I think it was just me and God. Oh, labs, not labs.
Jack, talk me through it. You need the toilet. Which one
do you go to? Well, I tried to go to the toilet that wasn't the grimmest. So you had to like go into the toilet and go, oh, that one's not good, get out of it. So you do like go back for you for like 4 toilets and connect the toilet. So it was like a fight to the night and try to get the nice toilet, but not really.
Yeah, process of elimination. Yeah. Sort of. Yeah. Jeanette, did you have a favourite?
I was armed with antibacterial wipes, so quite frankly, I took them all on.
We had a great time with the toilets. The best occasions were the fact that the lighting in the toilets is the fact that it has a sort of slightly clear roof to it, which works in the daytime. But in the evening, when you've just been eating marshmallows and you've got a little boy next to you who wants to go to the loo and doesn't want to go in the dark, and when the door closes, it's black in there, and he said, are you still in here with me, Daddy? And I'm still in here with you, Dad. Or your other son, who's just worked out that the security on the site is very forgiving and loving and caring, and they may have gates on the glamping area, but the security around the edge is a blue rope. And as a boy, you can nip under the blue rope and go into where there's real toilets and hand basins and a mirror to do your hair.
Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for your help. Rich, I'm just going to need you. Can you... There we go. So it's really easy to judge, isn't it? We know that. It's really, judgment is part of our, it's just innate. There's a sort of an in structure that just says, I know how this works. I know how this plays out. I've got this. I've got, like, there's this, and this is how it fits. This is how it works. And we're naturally very, very good at judging. This series, as Carla said, is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as recorded by Matthew. And it's a provocative and it's a counterintuitive statement of intent by Jesus, where he exalts the poor and the meek and the people that are not expected to be exalted. And he is outlining this vision for a community, a sort of a restored community where enemies are loved, where the poor are cared for, and where the kingdom of God is outworked. So we're looking at Matthew's, the book of Matthew, which was written by Matthew. As with any piece of literature, it helps to know who the author is. So Matthew was a former tax gatherer, which didn't work out too well for him because he was a Jew. And so there's not really a... On the face of it, that doesn't sound too bad, but actually he was gathering taxes for the Roman Empire that was suppressing his people, the Jews. So Matthew was seen as a traitor. So he was a former tax collector, but you can't really get away from your history if you're one of the bad guys. And now he's joined this movement that Jesus was creating that at that time was just a few people, and he had a reputation. And so I would imagine that as he was listening to Jesus doing his talking and doing his sort of his Jesus doing his Sermon on the Mount, and then years later when Matthew decides to write all these things down, because hey, this became a real story, this became a thing. And I think he probably remembered things that really resonated with him. I think he probably knew what it felt to be judged. And I think the stories in Matthew are skewed to real people with hurts and hopes and histories. A few weeks ago, Martin Goldsmith was with us, and he gave us a really helpful tool in reading scripture. And he said repetition, and certainly in Matthew, repetition is a technique that he used to drive a point home. And in preparing for this, I've noticed a few things about eyes. And in chapter 4, Jesus sets out on his sort of, or rather Matthew sets out his interpretation of what Jesus was about. And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, the people who are living in darkness have seen a great light. And then in chapter 5, Jesus says, if you look lustfully at someone, then I think you should gouge your eye out. X-rated, Lord. And in Matthew 6, the next chapter, is the eye is the lamp of the body. And then in chapter 7, he talks about if we judge, it's like having a plank in our eye. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you've got your Bible, it's only a few verses. It's chapter 7 of Matthew. I'll read it. It's not on the screen. It was on the other PowerPoint that is at home. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye or sister's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a massive plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. I just want to think for a few minutes why Jesus and Matthew thought that eyes were so interesting. So I could do with a couple more volunteers. And again, we'll apply the church principle. If you don't come up, I will pick you. Yes, Dave. Yes, yes, you are absolutely perfect. And I need somebody else. Go on. I'm going to pick you. Yes, Tim. Okay, join me. Now, this is where I leave the notes behind, so it could all go very, very... Well, it could go pear-shaped in many ways. You're not going to... Yeah. This has been well hidden from the children. Tim, you're a pro. You can have this one.
Right-handed, so I'm left-handed.
Dave. I'm left-handed. I've never known a difference. I didn't know whether the symbolism was obvious enough. So this is a plank. Tim, how do you feel about this plank? Is it planky enough for you? Is it sort of, do you want it to be a different size or?
If it was sort of wider and thinner, it'd be more plank-like, I think.
Yeah. You can sort it as thin as you want. Yeah. We've got a few minutes. Go on, you saw it to the... we've got a workbench here. You can saw it of sorts. You can... Who's in charge of health and safety these days? Is this cool? Are we all right? Are they out? Brilliant. Dave, you do your strongman thing. I'll catch the sawdust. Look at that. Your professional services are available occasionally, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right, okay. So, Tim, you've got the plank.
Which one's the plank?
You could use them both. How does that work in your eyes? How does that sort of... can you apply them to your eyes? And that, does that help you see?
Unless it was very, very bright, no, it doesn't.
No, okay. That could cause some issues.
Yeah.
Okay. Dave, just come over here a second. I got the sawdust. The illustration is one guy has a plank in their eye. Right. The other person has a speck. Can I put a speck in your eye?
Does it really help the illustrative purpose?
Okay, ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
And Dave,
yeah.
How does it feel to have a speck in your eye?
Can't really tell.
Oh, sorry.
No, I can do this.
It hurts. Yes, it's uncomfortable and somewhat limiting to, yeah.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Tim. Let's go join the people. Yeah, I've kind of always read this as like the plank is an upgrade. It's sort of, you take the plank out, but I find like specks in my eye, it ruins the day. It's just like, oh, I just, itching. I think this is about how we see people. I don't think it's necessarily about how we judge people. I think it's how we see people. And if we see people and we can love them, so we're in chapter 7 right now, but there was chapter sort of 6 and chapter 5 before that. And Jesus had already, and when Jesus was talking, he didn't sort of truncate it like that. So moments before talking about this judging thing, he'd actually said, you know your enemies? And Matthew was like, yeah, well, I've got plenty of them. And I am one. I'm familiar with what it is to be an enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. I can't see this judging thing outside of the context of this very, very base principle of what Jesus was trying to outwork. And it starts and it ends with love your enemies. Hear me, I'm trying not to judge because I'm like, this thing is killing me. Loving our enemies is the beginning and the end of our faith. If that is not the only thing we're doing, we're not doing anything. Have I paused it, Rich? Go on, you take control. So there's something about vision here. There's something about vision. There's something about what we see. And with vision, there's something about perspective. Like our perspective is skewed when we've got a speck in our eye. Do we need to realign our perspective in any way? Our actions are preceded by some kind of judgment. And if we want to change our actions, we may just need to change our perspective. If we change our actions but not our perspective, then we may not find the loving our enemies bit quite so easy. Jesus gave two sound bits of teaching on this. I've got using a lot of creative license, but there are two bits that you can at least take home on this, two practical bits. There's a story written about Jesus a few pages later. Jesus and his disciples come across a blind man who was begging, and one would assume he was very clearly blind. And Jesus said to him, "What would you like me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "I'd like not to be blind anymore, please. Can you heal me?" And Jesus healed him. But it would be quite easy for Jesus or any of us to, hey, blind man, I'll heal you. And completely deny his story, completely deny who he is, completely deny what brought him to that situation. And Jesus gave him the dignity to speak about his situation in a way that quite possibly he metaphors about with the take the plank out and then take the speck out. Give the guy the dignity to own his story and to share his story. And another flip on that, Jesus taught later on in Matthew 18. This is the second piece of sound teaching on this. If we have a problem with someone, our first duty is to go to them and tell them about it. And then Jesus says, if they don't respond, then take it to the church. And I think we could probably be more specific and say take it to the church leaders, like, not the church WhatsApp group or the church or your church friends, like all of them, and then if that person doesn't listen, it says, well, then look at other sort of move away from them. Two quite practical bits of teaching. Um, Sorry, I left half of my voice in last night. I said I wouldn't talk about last night. There's another part of this, which is a bit weird. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls to pigs. Of all of Jesus' commandments, I have kept this one. Hey, piggy. He's not into the pearls. Hey, piggy. Come on. It's not eating the pearls. It's not appreciating the pearls. I think, I love how Jesus uses humor, and that there's a real sense of reality and depth, and sort of, these are body things. Like, these are things that Jesus owned in his body, like the plank, the eye, the speck, the sort of, like, this wasn't this ethereal, it wasn't like a mental thing, it wasn't like a sort of it wasn't just some good ideas, it wasn't just an emotional sort of like, whoa, let's hope for a better future. It was like, Jesus sort of owned this stuff in his body. I've been thinking, why mix these metaphors? Why go from like the speck in the eye to the pearl? And it was irritating me. And maybe that's partly the thing. The pearl, a pearl is formed in a shell when a foreign body, when a bit of grit or some sort of a different kind of cell gets into the shell, and then the shell just naturally sort of secretes this substance that then covers around the irritant. The speck that gets into the shell just gets covered and covered and covered in this moisture. And then after a long, 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 long time, a beautiful pearl is formed. And pearls are really rare. And I kind of wonder whether this is where the artistic license comes in. I kind of wonder whether there's a link between you get a speck in your eye, and especially if it's in overnight, you wake up and you've got gunk all around it, and the gunk has really helped to sort of salve your eye and push this speck out of it. And if we're using that speck as a speck of judgment, have you been judged? Has somebody with a plank judged you? And you got a speck in your eye, and Jesus is saying, well, actually, you know that speck, I can see that. I can see a pearl there. Because Jesus was all about restoration. He was all about hope. He was all about dignity. We're coming into the close. And one of my favorite books in recent years has become Lamentations. It's been really helpful with some of the stuff that we've gone through together as a community and as a church community. We're part of the wider world, which is in quite a state. I think you've probably noticed. Probably always has been. I've only had like 39 years of it, and apart from a few highlights, that's been pretty weird. Lamentation expresses the depth of human anguish and hope. It's a book of comfort. It's at the heart of the scriptures. It's a small book, and it's an irritating book. It's a disturbing book, but it's a book of dignity and hope. And there are two main characters there's a few characters in Lamentations, but there's two main ones. One is daughter Zion, who is just desolated, just utterly, like the city of Zion is just totally destroyed. And she's just desperate to be heard, just absolutely desperate to be heard. She's wandering the streets and she's saying, look at me. There's no one to comfort me. My groans are many. and my heart is faint. And there's a narrator as well. And the way the poem starts off is that she isn't being heard. She isn't being seen. But then later on, the narrator comes from behind the stage and he sees. What can I say to you? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? We're looking for meaning, peace, love, and reality. None of those are found in judgment. The narrator is changed by seeing and hearing and attending to the pain of wounded daughter Zion. Telling the truth is an act of survival. It's a great need to speak the unspeakable. Don't deny their story, don't deny your story. I judge you because I won't listen to your pain. The redemption of the individual is for the sake of the community, and the standard of relationships in this Christian counterculture is high and healthy. Our attitudes and behavior towards others, we're not to play the judge or the hypocrite, but the brother and sister, caring for others so much that we first blame and correct ourselves and then seek to be constructive in the help we give them. And so we're going to move on from this to the next bit now. A few weeks ago, Slats brought something to us as we land this, about how are we going to move into this new building? Who are we going to be? What are our expectations? And for me, it's personal because it's my neighborhood. Our building, our new building is in our neighborhood, so it's been a little bit sort of, the rubber has hit the road. We've talked about vision. We've talked about values. We've talked about our stories. We've talked about their stories. How do we bring healing, hope to the hopeless? How do we outwork blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn?